I want to do two things. I want to, three things. First, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your support. New Covenant is our longest, biggest, and strongest supporter. And we're very grateful. I want you to know that. Those of us who do go, even if you only go for a short period of time, infrequently, to know that there are others back home praying for you is significant. Would you agree? I can tell you there were times in the 16 years that we were in Congo when I physically felt prayer support. So if the Holy Spirit brings you to my mind, like Christy said, that it did when she was counting dimes at Kroger. Is that where it is? And she thought of dimes for Dean, and immediately she prayed for me. That's important. If the Holy Spirit prompts you, brings someone to your mind, you should pray for them because they need it. The Holy Spirit knows a whole lot more about what we need, and I'm grateful. The second thing, I want to give you an update of what we're doing. And then the third thing, I'd like to share something that I shared in a church in Uganda. Doris, can you cut the lights? Some of these are dark. In 2006, God sent Pierre and Bea to help us establish a pastor's training facility in Congo. We prayed for a year and a half with a team that Pierre got together, and we prayed and discussed, and we had ideas, and the Holy Spirit didn't anoint any of those ideas. And then after a year and a half, someone had this idea, and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. I can really tell you that what happened in Acts when they appointed a was it Stephen or was it Palomar? The Holy Spirit is well able to guide us, correct us, lead us, and he did then. So we actually ended up starting the school in 2008. 2 years later, this is the first class that graduated. In that school, we taught the curriculum Covenant in the Kingdom and the theology of work. Then we brought in seven more families. We brought seven families from three different villages with their wife and kids. They lived on this 20 hectares of land that we were given, and they built the houses they lived in, they built fish ponds, they farmed and studied together. That first group of families went back to their villages, and we brought seven more families. So in 4 years, we trained 17 families. Those 17 families went back to seven different villages and started duplicating what they were doing. The whole theology of work is basically that God's mandate to Adam and Eve was to fill the earth and work, be productive, and it's working there. It's like this light in really pitch blackness. The light that shines when someone's working and producing in a poverty context. They don't have to beg. They're actually producing to support their family and have something to give. So in 2012, we moved back to the States. I didn't know what God wanted us to do. And in 2013, I felt God say, I want you to teach elsewhere, beyond Congo. In 2014, next slide, I went to Senegal working with Chuck Bass, and we established a school there. These 19 students, I went there 8 times over 2 years, trained these 19 students, and I want to tell you, I don't know how many of you have read my newsletter. Okay. These 19 students are responsible for establishing 4 more satellite schools, training others, and the whole, this group and all they have trained are planting, on average, 3 new churches a month in Senegal, a Muslim country. And, amen. I could not do that. No American going to Senegal could do that. My job is to train and equip and send them, let them do what they can do best. And then in, 14, 15, and 16, I started teaching in Uganda. This is the first class that I taught them in 16 and 17. Is this right? What year is this? 19. I don't know. I'm missing a year, I think. I don't know. Anyway, this is like 32 students. Bill and I were there in November of last year. They graduated. And then the next slide. While this was going on, I tried to get into Congo for 3 years, and it just didn't work. There's 7 students there, plus some workers and teachers and Pierre on the far right side. I was not able to get in there for 3 years, yet what was planted there was still producing. Pierre's doing a great job, and these 7 students were trained and sent out, and I had absolutely nothing to do with it. Isn't that great? That's the way it's supposed to work. All right, the next slide. Then, now I'm teaching these 30-something students, and there are a lot of testimonies, a lot of great things God's doing. There are former Muslims here that were converted due to dreams. It's just awesome. This woman was sleeping in turmoil and troubled for months. And this guy kept coming. No, that's in Senegal. Okay. Anyway, I'll tell that story because it's awesome. This man came to her in a white robe, and she was trying to get water out of this well, and he helped her. And she woke up, and she went to the mullah, the Muslim mullah, and he told her to just keep praying 5 times a day and to recite these passages from the Quran. She was still troubled. He came again to her and did this 3 times. And finally, she went to a Christian pastor who's a friend of hers knew of, and he told her, well, maybe it's Jesus. And she said, who's Jesus? And he introduced her to Jesus from a dream. And this man on the far right there is a Muslim. He had a dream. He was also troubled, and this man came up with a bicycle, and this man told this guy in his dream, give me that bicycle. And the guy left and came back with a new bicycle and gave him this bicycle, and this started this relationship with this man in a dream. Okay, and this went on for a while, and he went to the mullah also, and they couldn't explain it. And he was, I don't know how to explain this, but the Holy Spirit was drawing him into a relationship in a dream. And he also went to a Christian pastor who introduced him to Jesus. And there's just a lot going on. And I'm really grateful that I am able to go and be a part of what God's doing in these lives. The next slide. This last trip in Uganda, I visited this church. And if you can see on the far right, where it stops, and just about where this brick wall here, that's the end of the building. The church building is about the size of most of our kitchens. And dirt floor. This wall is wood. The back wall is craft paper, brown paper. And next slide. This is the congregation right here. That's the whole group. And this pastor is one of the teachers in the school in Uganda. And he invited me to come. And this is his congregation. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is moving in his body, in the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And he's doing it. And these people love God. It's so awesome to go to a foreign country and the same Holy Spirit that fills me with joy fills their hearts with joy. And the next slide, I think. And I shared with them, and I want to share with you what I shared with them. But before we do that, I want to teach you a song, because this song here is three lines. Can you put that up, Emily? I know it's difficult sometimes to learn a new song. Three lines. Okay, I think we can do this. First one, holy, 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 holy are you, Lord. That's not hard. The elders and the angels bow down. The redeemed, us, we worship you now. Can we do that? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and angels bow down. The redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and angels bow down. Redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Let's sing it again. To him, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and angels bow down. The redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. We sang this in the class in Uganda. I taught it to them. We had some really significant worship time, worshiping the holy God, our Creator, who alone is worthy of our praise. You're holy, Lord Jesus. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and angels bow down. The redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Yes, you are. You are holy, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you sovereignly moved in our lives to call us to a place in you. You did it. I wasn't looking for you. None of us were looking for you till you moved on our lives. It's you, our God and Creator, our great Redeemer. And we worship you. We bow before you. You alone are worthy of our praise. I thank you that your purpose for us exceeds the best that we can imagine or hope for. You've called us. You've chosen us. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. We are to be priests, bringing into your presence, bringing before you acceptable sacrifices. You don't need bulls. You don't need rams. You don't need our money. You don't need our things. You don't need anything. But you want me. You want my heart. You want me to present myself to you as an acceptable sacrifice, totally surrendered and given to you. Because you have plans. You have plans. You're an awesome God. You're moving all across the face of this earth. Every minute, every hour across the face of this earth, when the sun peeks over the horizon, there's a people, your people, who are lifting their hands and worshiping you and giving you the glory and the honor and the praise that's due your name because of your loving kindness that won't ever end and your tender mercy that lasts forever. Oh, holy God, holy God, help us to see you and show us who we are. Show us who we are. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you've called us to love one another. To love one another. Because you want to bring us into complete unity. So the world will know you as the Lord and Savior and the Son of the living God. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. John 13:34 says, love one another. I don't need it. I don't care. Y'all need light? Probably so. Thank you, Doris. Let there be light. And there was. Love one another is proof that we are Christ's disciples. When we allow unforgiveness and anger and bitterness to reside in our hearts, that's not the mark of a disciple of Christ. Loving one another deeply from our hearts. In John 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus was praying his last prayer with his disciples, and they heard Jesus praying, and he prayed, Father, just as I am one with you and you're one with me, make them one. unite them in complete unity. Why? So the world will know that you, Father, have sent me. And I'm telling you, you know, in Africa, we have exported so much that's not good. Right, Bill? There's a pastor there has a three-piece suit with pointed-toed European shoes, a sound system, booming sound system. And as he's preaching, he's evangelizing the world. But the people aren't loving one another. They're not walking in unity. So the words that are being spoken are like, if I had some cymbals, I would tell you what that's actually sounding like. It's just clanging pots and pans and cymbals. Now, that's not always the case with all of them, but it's God has a plan for us that goes beyond him saving Dean Jordan from a life of sin and bringing him out of darkness into light. That's not the end of it. God's not just interested in redeeming each one of us. He surely is, and he does a good job of it. He's continually redeeming me from my sin nature. But that's not all there is to it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? Renew your mind, and it will transform your heart. If we feed on the Word of God, it will change our hearts. We'll be transformed. We will cease to conform to the world's pattern of doing things. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I know that some of this Bill has shared on eloquently. So, trust you'll pardon me here, as I'm not Bill, but it's still a good word anyway. We need to continually feed ourselves on the Word and encourage each other. So, Ephesians 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." What's the key word there? Disobedient. A lot happens when we're disobedient. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time." Who? Disobedient people. "We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's love." Disobedience produces God's wrath. God hates disobedience. Why? Because disobedience destroys us. Disobedience produces what? Separation from God. And any time I'm separated from God, I'm dying, man. It's destructive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." When we get away from God, we become futile thinkers. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." This, however, is not us. Now, I really want to speak to you as a people, not individuals, because I believe this is what God's saying. It's what I felt God wanted to say to that little group of people in that little small kitchen-sized church, to speak to this people. God is drawing individuals in order to make them a people. And I think sometimes we miss that. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Go to 19. Consequently, Dean, you are no longer a foreigner. You're not an alien, but you are a fellow citizen with God's people. And Dean, you are a member of God's household because you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Why is that important? Why is he talking about a cornerstone? The cornerstone is where it all starts. Okay? The cornerstone has to be perfectly aligned, because you're drawing off that marker. If the stone isn't right, then the building looks like a triangle, or what, I'm not good in geometry, whatever that turns out to be. Verse 21, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. God is building a temple, brothers and sisters, and it's us right here in this room. Look around you. This is the temple. And in Christ, you too are being built. Look at the wording. You too are being built what? Together. It's not just enough to get saved yourself, to be being redeemed yourself. There's something that's not unimportant. It's just not all there is to it. What is even more important than the fact that God is redeeming each person is that God is taking each redeemed person and building us together into something the world has never seen before Christ. And that is his church, individual members coming together as one body, one temple. I'll be done here in just a minute. 1 Peter 2:5 says the same thing. We are being built into a spiritual house. We are holy priests offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, now that you are purified by obedience to the truth. Why is the truth important? Because as we obey what is true and will never pass away, as we do that, then we're able to love each other with sincere love. Deeply. Love one another deeply from the heart. If you turn over to 1 Peter 2:9, you know this scripture well. Once you were not a people. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, now you are. Once you had not received mercy, now you have. So why? Why has God chosen me and you to form us together to make us the people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? Why? look at verse, the last part of verse 9. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The ability of the body of Christ to declare the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to redeem from darkness into light, the ability to do that is enhanced. The synergy of the body of Christ produces a much better effect than just one person. That's not to minimize one person's efforts to... we should all instinctively give praise to the Lord, right? For delivering us. But when the body of Christ is doing that corporately in unity, loving deeply from the heart, the impact on the world, I don't know that the world has seen it. Do you, Bill? Probably not. But it is what God, the Father, the Creator, is calling us to be redeemed individually so He can take us as individual stones and build us into something that's going to really knock the socks off the world, evangelically. Turn over to the third chapter, Philippians 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Why is this important? Because we are one. We're one body. We are the temple. And we're in the process of proclaiming the praises of God. As a body, we must walk in harmony. We must be sympathetic. We must love each other as brothers and sisters. We must be compassionate. We must be humble. We shouldn't repay evil for evil. Why? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I'll finish here. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear up. Bear the brother and sister who's weak continually or momentarily. Forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of this, put on love, which does what? What does love do? Binds us together in unity. We will not, brothers and sisters, be able to walk this group of people here in unity without the love. The love of God. This is not something we can manufacture, produce, or fake. Unity cannot be faked. Amen. And then, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of the body of Christ, we are called to peace. Each one of us are called to peace, but He stuck that in the context of being members of a body. Now, I have known peace that passes all understanding. When I was in Congo and the rebels were coming and I had the six children with me, one daughter, a lovely daughter, five sons. Autumn was off in Kinshasa, 600 miles away. And I needed an answer from God. And I struggled and fought and wrestled and didn't hear anything. And finally, when I laid down in the pitch black under the mosquito net, the Holy Spirit came. And what came was a peace that could not be explained. So I do know what that means. But can you imagine what the impact that each of us being formed together as one body, what impact we would have on Starkville if we were all in a place where the peace of God was filling us because we were forgiving each other and loving each other, because we were compassionate and kind, bearing one another, gentle. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were evident in it. Can you imagine the impact? Those people are really different. they had a need, and they all went over there, and they just, there's something about them. What is it? It's the peace of God in this people. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach, admonish, we need to be doing that as a body, brothers and sisters, functioning as a body. My whole body contributes. We all need to contribute. We need to teach and admonish. We need to bring hymns and songs. This is what we need to be contributing, brothers and sisters. It's not good enough for you to be redeemed standing alone. Not only are you in a place, a dangerous place, where the enemy can come and snatch you away because you're off on the fringes, but the body is suffering. I have a dysfunctional body, okay? When I was young and immortal, I did a lot of stupid stuff and I damaged my infrastructure that I'm paying for now, okay? This hand just doesn't contribute, okay? It doesn't function well. I had a hard time playing the piano this morning because it just doesn't function well. It's buzzing right now, okay? I know what it means for parts of the body to not work right. And it's a real shame, okay? I'm just not real good with a hammer anymore. I don't have any strength. I drop stuff all the time because this dang hand won't work right. It's not contributing. It's putting pressure on the rest of my body. I have to make adjustments to compensate, which I can do. But how much better would it be if this hand worked like this one? Each one of us is a part of the body that must function. If it doesn't, then you're contributing to the spastic nature of the church. Huh? I know it's not politically correct. Rendering the church retarded in a way. Is that, what's the better word for that? I'm not sure. Mentally challenged? Impaired. I like that. Okay, we'll go with that. This is not what God has called us to. He's called us, redeemed us, brought us out of darkness into light so that we would be a people of light. You finish this passage here. We do all of this. Teach, admonish, bring psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whatever, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. I like to read this passage in reverse. Giving thanks always to God. Whatever I'm doing for God in His name. And I'm constantly giving thanks to the Lord, admonishing, teaching, bringing a psalm or a hymn. Why? Because the Word of God dwells deeply, richly in me. Because I'm part of a body that Christ is calling to peace. And the peace of God is in me, and that's important because God's calling us as a body to peace, and I must be peaceful. Have you ever had the hair on your head or back of your neck stand up? Okay? Part of your body goes, not peaceful. All right? And you know what it's like when you get together as a body and there's someone that's not peaceful. Then you go further back that I am in unity with you because of the love of God that's in me and the love of God that's in you. I go further back. I'm forgiving you because I can't do anything less. I must forgive you constantly. And I must bear up those of you who are weak. All right? All of us go through things. There are times when I've needed you to bear me up. And all of this happens as God's teaching me to be patient, gentle, humble, kind, compassionate. Because I continually remind myself that I'm a chosen people, holy and dearly beloved by God as you are. The way I treat you as a member of my body, I have to remember that you also chosen and holy, right? Dearly beloved. So, I trust that this will encourage you. We must function as a body. And I have shared this before that I really believe that God wants to do something in us corporately. I don't know what, but I believe that what he's doing in each of us individually, he's preparing us for what he wants to do in us corporately. That is why it's so important that I function correctly and that you function correctly. So I hope that encourages you. Let's stand.